I have to read two scriptures. The first one is in John's Gospel, and chapter 15. So for the children, it's page 1291. 1291. Okay, John's Gospel 15, and verse 13. No one has greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you practice whatever I command you. And then, I'm going to go to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. So if the children are looking up, it's page 1405. 1405. Galatians chapter 2, and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, and no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. But in that I now live in flesh, I live by faith. The faith of the Son of God, who has loved me and given himself for me. Some of us were at a hymn sing yesterday, and somebody asked for a hymn, a very simple hymn. It's usually one that we always say, let's sing it for the children. And it goes something like this. It goes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, doesn't it? And the chorus is, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. I'd like to speak this evening about Jesus' love. Jesus' love for us. When we think of the extent of Jesus' love for us, it should affect our hearts. I remember somebody saying, they once went to a sing song, and somebody asked, could they sing Jesus Loves Me for the children? And I said, you know, it was interesting. All the children were able to sing the words heartily, but when they looked around the room, it was the older ones who had the tears running down their faces. They knew by experience that Jesus really did love them. Somebody said to me yesterday, she said that when she was saved, she realised that Jesus loves me dropped from her mind, she knew it, to her heart. She realised it was true. And that's what I want to focus on tonight, that Jesus loves me. And you notice the two scriptures I read tonight speak of love. The children might not remember this story, we read it a while back in the Shining Light booklet. There was a Russian nobleman, and he set out to reach the local town. And on the way, they had to pass through a forest. And they had four horses pulling a sledge, because it was snowy. And they were on their way to the town. And he took his servant with them, and he had his wife, and they set off for the local village. And as they were passing through the forest, they heard a dreaded sound. They heard the noise of wolves. Pack of wolves coming down upon them. Middle of winter, not much food, the wolves are hungry. And when they're driven to that, the wolves will even attack people. So the servant spurred the horses on faster. The horses scrambled on faster, and the noise, despite that, got closer and closer. Till eventually they could see the wolves running through the trees towards them. The servant thought, the only thing I've got to do, got to give him some food to eat. So he released one of the horses, and one of the horses fell behind, and the wolves all pounced on it and tore it to pieces. But they made short work of the horses, and on they came again. About another mile down the road, he released another horse. And the wolves ate that one, and still they were hungry. They came after him. Couldn't get rid of any more horses, because the sleigh wouldn't keep going. So the servant handed the reins to his master. And one look of love, he jumped over the back and gave himself that his master might live. The first scripture that we read said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That servant lost his life because he loved his master. There was somebody else though who gave his life because he loved us. You see, every one of us was facing certain death, just like that nobleman and his wife, as the wolves came after him. Every one of us facing eternal judgment, because that's what the scripture says. The Bible tells us that. It tells us that all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. It tells us there's not a single person in the whole world out there that is righteous, not so much as even one. You get a lot of people They would try their best to live a good life. And yet Jesus, or it says in the Bible, sorry, there is not one righteous, not so much as one.
Mm.
And there's God, and he can look around the whole of the earth. He can evaluate every single person. He can look at you right where you are on your seat. He knows every thought of your head. He knows every thought and love of your heart. He knows everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said. And what's his evaluation of every life? He says, there is not one righteous, not so much as one. Not one. There's the God who knows everything about you. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. The one who set the stars in the sky. The one who made the earth upon which we live. The one who made this amazing body in which we walk around in. And he says, no one's righteous. In fact, it says somewhere else in the scriptures that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. I remember hearing of someone who said, I'm not a sinner. I haven't done anything wrong. When I go to be with, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven because I've been good enough. I'm not a sinner. And the person they were speaking to said, well, it says in the scriptures that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you haven't sinned, have you met the standard of the glory of God? Oh, I don't think I've done that. That's what scripture says. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The analogy of falling short is like archery. Some of us went to Dunster Castle on Friday. And there was a big archery competition going on. And you saw the people, they got the bows and arrows and they pulled them. Some of them you could hear the thunk as it hit the target. Others fell short and didn't hit the target. That's what falling short means. It's like pulling your arrow, your bow, sorry, letting it go, and you didn't hit the target. You fell short. Wasn't that you just didn't get a bullseye? You didn't even hit the target. You fell short. That's what it means. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're not fit for his presence. But there's something interesting as you read through the Bible. And you find that God was not content to leave the situation like that. God is not satisfied with leaving you just as you are, in your sins, awaiting eternal judgment. That's not what God wants. As you read through the Old Testament, and as you read through the New, you find that God's heart is yearning. Yearning to have men in his presence. It's not just a whimsical like. God's heart is longing for you to be in his presence. He wants you in his presence. He loves you. Jesus loves you. That's what the Bible tells us. God's word tells us. Jesus loves you and he loves me. He is yearning for you to be in his presence. But there is an obstacle. And it's those sins that we spoke about. So how do we remove them? How do we get rid of the things that stand between us and God? Well, the fact of the matter is that you and I can't. Even if we could do something good, it tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. There's nothing that you or I can do to make ourselves fit for God. And that's the first thing that we have to recognise. That actually, in this whole story of salvation, of being saved, I can do nothing. Nothing at all. The Bible tells us the Apostle Paul, who you might have thought was a very great and holy man, says that in me, that is in my flesh, good does not dwell. Doesn't just say I'm bad sometimes, he says, there is no good in me. We have to start there, don't we? I cannot make myself right with God. So what happens? We find that God in his love, in his yearning for us, steps in to provide the way of salvation. So he comes. He comes in the form of a man. He comes as the Son of God, the very representation of God on earth. It tells us elsewhere that Jesus was the expression of God's substance, the effulgence of his glory. And here he was walking on earth, just like you and me, so that people didn't even recognize him when they saw him. But some did. And as Jesus walked on this earth, there was one man called Peter. He says, when asked where he should go, he said, to whom shall we go? That's the words of life eternal. There's something about Jesus that was different. For a start, he never did anything wrong. He was always wise. He never sinned. Even though he started as a babe and grown up like all the rest of us, there was nothing in him that was ever sinful. God had come amongst men in the form of a man, and he experienced all the same things that you and I experience, but he did nothing that was evil or wicked or wrong. Every part of his life was absolutely perfect, spot on. He never fell short of the glory of God because he was God. But then he went to the cross. He went to Jerusalem. We've often wondered and we've all pondered on that night that he went to Jerusalem. What was in his heart? What was in his thoughts as he went to Jerusalem? He knew that they were going to take him and arrest him. He knew that he was going to give himself into their hands. He knew that they were going to put him before a court. And he also knew that they were going to nail him to a cross. He knew they were going to mock him. He knew they were going to crucify him. So what did he do? He loved you and me. He wasn't going to run away. He could have stepped back into heaven. Perfectly right to do so. But he didn't. Because in his heart, in that meek and lowly heart, he loved you and he loved me. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus, as he was on the cross, I don't know whether he did this, but he certainly could have done it. Could have looked all the way down to the 21st of July 2024 and seen you in this room. But I'm dying for you. All the way down to these 2,000 years. Oh, thereabouts. And he's thinking about you. He says, I want you to be with me. I love you so much. I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to make sure that you sit in a preaching tonight and you hear of my love so that you have a chance to respond. And he says, I want you to come. And I want you to put your faith in me. I want you to trust me that I'm doing all that's needed to save you. And so, he says, greater love. There's no man than this. But he laid down his life for his friends. I always connect this scripture with the scripture in Romans, chapter 5, in which it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I often wonder how Jesus could say, my friends, when you think of the fact that we were ungodly, that we'd failed, we were sinners. But it's wonderful that he uses those words. He says, ye are my friends if you obey my commandments. And what was Jesus' commandment? You look through the Bible, and you find his commandment, and he says in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me. That's his commandment. He doesn't say, live a life of holiness. He doesn't say, go and earn your salvation by giving lots of money to charity. He just says, come unto me. That's all. Come to me. There he is. He says, greater love is no man than this. He lays down life for his friends. The one who's ready, the one who's laid down his life for you, the one who's suffered, the one who's died for you, is the one who's loved you. And he says, come. He doesn't say earn it. He just says, come to me. Come to me. That's what he says. And everyone's done it. He's effectively saying, I've done all the work. I've died, I've shed my blood, I've taken your sins upon myself. If you trust me and put your faith in me, he says, that's you saved. Saved from time and eternity. Your eternal future switched from death to life, from darkness to light. You've become his. And you're trusting in what? Your own works? No. Trusting in your abilities? Trusting in your hope that you're going to live a holy life? No. You're just trusting in the fact that Jesus loved you. Thought about that. I stand here tonight. I know I'm not perfect. There are lots of things that I've done wrong. There are lots of thoughts that I've thought in my head that I wouldn't want any of you ever to know. But my salvation, the fact that I'm saved, I rejoice, is not dependent upon anything to do with me. It's dependent on the fact that Jesus has died because he loved me. And he continues to love me, even though I fail him, even though I struggle. You see, the gospel is not about perfect people preaching to people who aren't. The gospel is about sinners who've just been saved by the grace of God, the favour of God, who can now talk about the same favour that you can have tonight. Paul speaks of that. He says the wonderful thing. Having trusted in the Lord Jesus, he says in Galatians, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. You see, that's what happens, you see. All the sinful nature that we have, it's as if God takes that and it's crucified on the cross with Jesus. And it's gone. And you've been given new life. Tells us, he says, no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. See, if you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus, and you're just you by yourself, when the time of death comes, you die. And that's it. And after death is judgment. But if you trusted in Jesus, you yourself, in God's sight, is already dead. You're living in Christ, so you're translated into his presence to be with him forevermore. It wasn't because you were somehow good enough. It's because you've now, by trusting in Jesus, God sees you as being, what we use in the scriptures, in Christ. In Christ. And that's the wonderful message of the gospel. And so what does Paul say? He says, the Son of God, who's loved me, and given himself for me. Jesus has loved you. You can say that first bit. You can say it in absolute truth. He has loved me. But I just want to ask you, can you say the second bit? He gave himself for me. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, and he rose again and is seated in glory, his work on the cross, his blood that was shed, is enough to save the whole world. But he's only given himself for those who trust him. And so, I was thinking about it last week. It says in Ephesians, ye have been saved by grace through faith. It's God's grace, God's favour that saves you. And you just need to trust it. Remember the story in the Bible that Jesus told of the sinner and the Pharisee going to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed and said, I thank you, God, that I'm such a good person, or something to that effect. How wonderful it is that I do all these good works. But the sinner, he went in and he says, oh God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Doesn't say a sinner. As far as he was concerned, he was the only sinner in the world. The only one that mattered. Have mercy on me, the sinner. He couldn't go and say, look at all my good works, Lord, and maybe I'm good enough to be saved. He couldn't say, I've tried to love you, Lord, and, you know, and maybe that would save me. He says, have mercy on me, the sinner. Jesus says that man went down just how justified. The grace of God met him. God's unmerited favour towards man met him. And God in his love took that man up because he longed for him to be blessed. Because his love was shining towards him because he was a sinner. And he knew he needed to be saved. And so God took that man and he removed all his sin. And he went down to his house justified because he trusted in God. And so the message of the gospel is not complicated. Jesus is alive, he's risen, he's glorified in heaven, he's given us this time for people to be saved. In his long suffering, he has been patient and waited to this day that perhaps you want to be trusting. And in his love, he wants you, he's longing for you to trust him. And all you have to do is to confess you're a sinner, ask him to save you, and then just trust in him. That's it. There's nothing you can do after that to alter that salvation. He says, I will never cast you out. There's no one who's too bad. You can't come. No one who will somehow lose their salvation, because Jesus says, all who come, I will never cast out. All you have to do is come. And that's all. It's wonderfully simple. Just trust in the Lord Jesus. And to know that you are now living with an expectation of being in his presence for eternity simply because you know that he loves you that much.
Mm.
If you haven't trusted him, may you trust him tonight. Mm. Ask him to save you. Don't try and live your life attempting to earn our way of salvation. It's very tempting, isn't it? Sometimes we think, you know, have I repented enough? Did I ask enough time? And we always keep going back in our minds to, what have I done that could influence my salvation? There's nothing that you can do to influence it for better or for worse. If you trusted in Jesus, that's all God is asking.
Mm.
And he's paid the price and he's ready to save you because he wants you in his presence.
Mm.
And he knows you can't do it. He knows you can't earn it. Mm. That's why he just wants you to trust him. May you put your trust in him tonight.
Amen. Amen.